Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, He is more than enough, my friend. Today is the day that whatever you're going through, today is the day that depression has to end. Today is the day that anxiety is losing its grip. Today is the day that frustration, unforgiveness, slandering, bitterness, all that has to go in the name of Jesus. Today is the day where we put off the works of the flesh and we put on Christ this very day. Amen. Praying for you, believing God for amazing things for you and your walk today, in your daily routine, wherever you're going, whether that be work, whatever it is, we're praying for your family, praying for you. Amen. Well, it is Thursday, October the 16th, 2025, and we got, first of all, we'll go with Miss Renee's in there. How you doing, Miss Renee?
I'm back.
It's good to have you back. I was just thinking about this morning.
I'm glad I'm containing myself because I've had a time with the Lord in the car this morning. Been good.
Well, you've not been with us a couple of weeks, so it should be pent up and ready just to be released today, right?
Yes.
Got a lot of makeup to do here. Not make up, but making up from the last 2 weeks. I hope you come ready to preach today. I'm taking the morning off after announcements. Brother Greg, how are you?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Amen. It's great to see both of you guys this morning. Got a couple of great announcements. Make sure that you have your schedules free if you can for October 25th, our chili cook-off. Greg is going to judge it.
No, that's a lie.
No, he's not. He's saying no.
Yeah, that's a lie.
It was a joke. Lie seems so harsh, Greg.
Well, that's how I feel about chili. You know what I'm saying?
You don't like chili?
No, I don't. Okay.
Oh, it's so un-American.
Let me explain to you what the audience already knows about chili and me.
I'm feeling like I need deliverance.
So I don't like to eat chili. I don't like to be chili, and I don't want to go to chili. I don't want anything to do with chili.
That. Yeah. That's funny.
I don't want anything to do with it. But I was thinking, Aaron, you was talking about me coming up there yesterday, and like if there's a peanut butter sandwich, I could eat a peanut butter sandwich, you know.
Well, do you know what I love to do with our chili? You take that.
Throw it away.
Flat.
No, sorry.
We're going to pray for him. I take the flatbread crust, like you can get them just any store, the flatbread pizzas. Mm-hmm. And then I put a jalapeno pimento cheese on it. And then I put more of cheese on top of that. So you use the jalapeno pimento cheese spread, and then I chop jalapenos all over the top and bake it in the oven, and then that's the bread you dip in your chili. It's amazing.
Yeah,
it's amazing. My husband loves it.
Seems hot.
It is hot. And if your chili's hot, it's extra hot. You like hot food?
I don't eat chili.
Oh my gosh.
See,
this is so anti-Christian and anti-American.
I don't.
Chile is not America. Chile is a little country somewhere else. I'm just saying. America is beans and potatoes and meat. And I don't even eat beans, but I throwed them in there. But
you don't eat beans either?
No, that's not. It's not about me. Let's move on here.
Poor wife. What does she cook you?
Hey, I'm easy. You just got a handful of things you got to worry about.
You're a meat and potato guy?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's the way to live right there. Yeah.
Are you still on your diet?
I am.
Praise God. You've probably lost a bunch more weight. Don't you hate it? Men can go on a diet and it just falls off them. Women can go and you keep looking at the scale. Where's that going?
Yesterday, I got to weigh in at 193. So that's...
Wow, praise God.
40-something pounds down.
Are you serious? Praise God.
Yep. So it feels great. Miss Hannah, how are you this morning?
Oh, I'm good. I'm still have some gratitude in my attitude. I was going to say to Miss Renee, we said revival is here because he said he'd never eat green stuff. And so it's good.
Jacob's praying for the rapture.
We have some people that was really a sign to them.
That was like, it was like a Gideon fleece. Like if revival's really here, then Aaron will go on a die. That's kind of
so now Greg is next, and we're going to see him eat beans.
Yeah. Oh, well, yeah, that's going to be a work of God. I'm just saying. Yeah. I'm not going to say I won't. I can say if it's up to me, it ain't happening, but I'm not going to, you know.
I think the more proper word would be lagoons. Will you eat them if we call them lagoons?
That would make it worse because I don't know if anybody knows what a lagoon is, but that's not a good thing.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, if you think you have the best chili, then come out and be a part of our BCA Chili Cook-Off. That's the 25th. It's going to be a great night. Starts at – doors open at 4, activities start at 5, and the food – I'm sorry, doors and activities start at 4. We're going to eat around 5, and then the auction will be at 6. Also, 17th, 18th, and 19th there at Kingdom Miss Church in Hardinsburg, Kentucky. Brother Jeff Arrington will be there all three, the Saturday, Friday and Saturday evening, and then Sunday morning. And that's at Kingdom Mission Church there with Brother Whitney Ward. Also, November 14th, we got the Bethel Ladies Meeting here featuring none other than Miss Renee herself. You excited for that?
I am.
You ready?
I am. I'm really excited. Man. We'll see what the Lord has to say.
I don't know that night. Heather said something about me having to play guitar and finding another drummer. So I don't know. I'm playing something that night. Yeah. I always do. If I sneak back up to the balcony, you can't tell anybody I was there because you'd be the only one to see me.
Okay. Yeah, we're excited about that.
That's what they used to do during Man Up.
Yeah. Well, I'm just praying over here. I just want to be a fire starter, you know.
Amen.
I know that only God can move in people's lives. I was just weeping coming over here, and I was trying to contain myself, and I got a hold of it. But I just want to be a fire starter, you know, and lead men to Christ, not to ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, God is just really showing me about the altar of your heart, and it needs to be pure. It doesn't need to be about your kingdom. It's not about you.
Absolutely.
We are ambassadors for the kingdom, and he wants us to just go out, Greg, no matter where we're at, and he wants us to light fires in people's lives and to build and foster a community of worshipers. And so I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for the move of God that is settling over the earth right now. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be one church or one person. This is the sovereign move of the wind of God. And it's shifting kingdoms. It's literally shifting homes. And there is such a revival among men. You know, women have carried the torch in America for a long time because we had to. I mean, let's be honest. But there is something that's coming to men that has just been beautiful to watch and see men come back to strong leadership in their home, leadership in church, leadership on their jobs. But it's young men. I'm seeing so many young men that are feeling the kindling of God in their hearts. So, well, I can't get started because I'll preach. I ain't been here for 2 weeks. I'm going to have to come back down here just a minute, but praise God. I'm excited. And I just, my cry coming here, I was just praying. I said, Lord, help me not to let the fire go out. Help me. Because, you know, we all have those moments of the mountain and the valleys and different whatever. But I don't believe the fire is to ever go out. You know, when God, they built that tabernacle in the wilderness and the brazen altar, they built the structure. But it says that God lit the fire. And the responsibility from then on was to kindle what God did. And so we don't necessarily light fires in people's life, but when we become vessels, conduit for God to move, then he lights fires through us. His spirit does. And so it's our responsibility as believers to not get entangled, Greg, with anything that would compromise that fire and damper the fire of God in our lives. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Well, that's going to be a good night, November 14th.
Amen.
And may the Lord set fires in the steps of people's souls, of a group of ladies. Amen. I do agree, Miss Renee, though, there is a revival, I think, among men. And I think one of the most untalked about revivals happening in the United States is in our high schools.
Amen.
I don't think we talk about it enough, what God's doing in young people. And we're going to get into Ruth chapter 2 here in just a second. But I was listening to, I have started to, because of where I'm at in my life right now, I have been listening to quite a bit of fitness podcasts as well. And just really enjoyed that kind of mixture into what I do with the preaching and the teachings and the leadership ones. And one of them, and these guys are, you know, I enjoy listening to them. They're just really smart with fitness. But one of them started talking about how, you know, they started following Christ about a year and a half, 2 ago. This was on a fitness podcast. It ain't even a Christian fitness.
Yeah, it's happening everywhere.
And he just said, I started following Christ about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And he said, I didn't push my kids into it. He has a 15-year-old daughter. He said, I haven't pushed her into it, but she went to a Christian camp and she started to catch on fire for the Lord and got saved, got born again. And she has been going to this Bible study and with these other kids from different schools, because it's a bigger city, so there's a lot of different high schools and stuff. And he said, she'd been going to these Bible studies once a week with these kids. And he said, she came up to him and said, hey, Dad, can I host the Bible study at our house? And he said, well, absolutely. So he didn't know what to expect, because he thought maybe there was like a leader or something like that. So he said, all of a sudden, all these kids start showing up at his house. And these teenagers are doing this on their own accord. They have no, per se, youth pastor or anything like that. There's no church organizing this. This is literally a bunch of teenagers that do all the legwork. Two or three teenagers bring their guitar. They sing their own worship song. They teach their own Bible study. And they say, well, who started this? Well, we just want to keep studying the Bible together. And so they get together once a week, quite a few of them, and they just do their own worship. And they go to each other's houses and they do their own Bible study. And you know what? That's not an uncommon story among teenagers now. Now, some teenagers are definitely just still in darkness. But I don't think we can negate the revival that's going on among young people and college students in the United States either. I think there is a real movement that we just don't think and see a lot. And so that was a really cool, encouraging story. And he was just like, man, it's just so cool, like, to see. He was like, I was trying to, you know, I just got to step back. And I finally just said, who teaches? Well, we do, Dad.
Wow. And that's powerful.
Who does worship? Well, we bring a couple of guitars and we just sing around the living room. Like, and they're all just singing and worshiping the Lord and raising their hands and reading their Bibles. And, you know, it's like, used to, the kids were probably in their rooms watching Netflix and listening to music, and now they're up there reading the Book of Romans.
Wow,
and it's just like,
powerful.
But that's a pretty common story.
Well, you know, and this, from my own experience this past weekend, we was all camping there, and I was at my friend's camper, and his daughter had her Bible out, and this thing, his daughter's 12 or 13. I think she may be 13. She may be 12. But, like, she had this Bible. There's highlights. That she got tabs sticking out of it everywhere. And she's got her notebook, and she's writing this, and she's highlighting it. I mean, her Bible is more marked up than mine or anybody I've seen for a while. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was just, like, I almost felt convicted. Like, whoa. Well, I'm running behind here. This girl's got it together. She's got notes. She's got all these things. And I was just so, it was just like amazing to me.
Isn't it just awesome?
Yeah. It's just awesome. It's like, wow, here's this young child and she's in there digging and writing, you know, and having tabs. I mean, her Bible has tabs sticking out everywhere. You know,
makes me just want to, like, give you all the mic and just go open my Bible and start studying.
I mean, just like, I'm running way behind here.
Yeah.
I got it. I mean, this girl is showing me what it's supposed to look like. I better go get to work, you know, and here, you know, a child will lead them, you know.
One of the greatest testimony I've heard, it's a lady who's part of the Ramp, and her husband are in the UK pastoring Ramp England. And her name is Stacey Reeser. And Karen Wheaton tells the testimony of Stacy when she was a kid, that, you know, as young as 11, 12, 13 years old, Karen said, I think if I'm not mistaken, I remember this testimony right. I hope this is right. That the first time she ever stepped into this girl's house, she said, I can feel the Spirit of the Lord.
Wow.
And her mom said, let me show you something. And I don't even think Stacy was home. I think Stacy may have been to school. And her mom took Karen up to Stacy's room. And Stacy's room is a prayer room. Like, wow. Her bedroom is a prayer room.
Yeah.
And it was like when you walk into that room,
yeah,
you can feel the plump, like just the true, authentic heaviness of his presence. Because that girl at 12 and 11 was coming home and giving herself to intercession over the nations. You could see her scriptures on the wall. You could see the nations, wow, she was praying for. You could see the kids
that's
she
powerful
was praying for. And the testimony is, even at 12 years old, when she would begin to pray in the house, the whole house would shake.
Wow.
Like, you could just feel the presence of the Lord everywhere. And you don't have to, there's no junior Holy Ghost. Our teenagers have the real, yeah, Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And that was just, I share that testimony with a lot of our young people here, even in my middle school chapel I do on Fridays. Like, you don't have to be a certain age. You can be 10 and learn how to intercede. And you can be 11 and 12 shaking nations.
Amen.
And it's learning that place of prayer, getting into the Word of God, being in His presence, starting fires. I mean, like,
man,
you know, how many, if you think about it, some of your greatest, most influential preachers of the last 400 or 500 years were very young.
Amen.
Like, young.
Yes.
I mean, we think of Spurgeon. We think Spurgeon was this 50-year-old guy. No. Like, Spurgeon was like a 19, 20, 20-year-old kid preaching to tens of thousands of people each week.
Well, do you know why the fire is so strong in their lives, too? At an early age like that, they have been overtaken by the love of God, and they've allowed themselves to be sanctified,
mm-hmm,
and they aren't defiled.
Pure.
And that's the thing that we want to get across to our youth, is you don't have to be defiled. You can guard yourself by the power of the Spirit of God, and God can use you exponentially because you've not allowed yourself to go that way. John Kilpatrick tells a story about how that God told his mother not to let him run with the neighborhood boys. He wanted to protect him because the calling upon his life was going to be intense. And he would need to have guarded his life. And yeah, God can use us. He used me. I mean, He can take people and clean them up. But why waste those years if you can? Allow yourselves to be used early. Allow yourself to be on that path early so that you just don't have to go through all that. I woke up this morning and I saw this and my heart just got so happy. But Fox News came out today and they did a new survey of 68,000 Gen Z college students and found that only 3.6 now identify as transgender, that it's a massive shift and a decline of people that are now trying to identify. So we see God's moving across every spectrum. And culturally, He's shifting darkness back to biblical foundation. And so I was so happy to hear that, because you always hear just the bad news. And it said it was a sharp decline in those that were identifying as transgender. So God's moving.
Wow.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Well, you can, never mind, I'm not going to, let's continue.
He's still on the chili.
I was not going to be very pleasant in what I was going to say about all that confusion that's out there, but that's what it is. It's confusion, and whenever, you know, you come to yourself, it's, you know, it's not very confusing. You know what I'm saying? So,
amen.
Yeah.
But I do think there is you're hearing all the time of a massive amount of young college campuses,
yeah,
where thousands are being baptized. Like,
yes.
Ohio State had the revival last year and still going on, of their football team is the one leading it. And they were getting up and preaching, baptizing hundreds
Praise
of people.
God.
Like, this stuff is just not, and I don't think we like to talk about stuff like that, but I think we should praise God when His Spirit is moving. And
Amen.
You can say, well, well, these kids don't have it all together. I don't know if it's true. I don't know. Well, some people could say the same thing about you. Like, be careful to judge people. And as Christ said, if they're not against me, they're for me.
Amen.
And they may not be doing the thing the way you thought they should do it, or they may not be preaching the way you thought they should preach, and it may not look like your traditional service, or they may not do this. And you may say, well, who has the, gave these kids the right to do that? Well, you sound a lot like a Pharisee at that point then, because that's the same thing they said, Jesus, whose authority did you clean out the temple by?
What authority do you have?
Yeah. And they said, it wasn't by my authority. And people get offended because revivals happen outside of their authority.
Well, they were even offended that Gentiles were getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he's falling. And so they say, well, we can't deny what God has done.
Yeah.
And so I think God breaks the parameters of our ideology of how God should look.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, Lord, break these walls down, even around me. What's around me that's hindering you from being the all that you can be in my life?
Absolutely.
Lord, you know, what am I fostering in my own self? So I think if we look at ourselves first, we won't have a lot of time to look at somebody else.
Yeah.
It's kind of a funny story. So whenever I was early on, when I first got born again, I was still pretty, you know what I'm saying? I was a different creature, but I still need some work, to say the least. You know,
he's still working on me.
Well, this religious guy, you know, I was telling him about how I was saved and how I got saved and everything. He's like, well, who's the preacher that prayed you through? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, I didn't even know what he's talking about. You know, he was trying to tell me that, you know, in order for this to happen, you got to have this, this, and this. I'm like, listen. And again, you know, I hadn't been dealt with a whole lot with my patients at that time, and still, you know, I was still rough, you know what I'm saying? And I said, listen, buddy. And I got right with him. I said, hey, Jesus Christ saved my soul. There wasn't no man involved in this thing. And I said, and I just, basically, I just sent him back. It's what I did. But, you know, I was not very gentle or very, I can't really say I was really Christ-like, but I didn't say any bad words or anything. But I just let him know real fast that none of that was flying with me, you know, with his religious whatever he was trying to throw on me, you know. And he didn't ask me no more about it, though. So, but.
Yeah. Well, let's get into Ruth chapter 2.
Oh, I love Ruth.
Yes.
I'm so excited y'all are doing Ruth today.
We got through one yesterday. Again, the plan is Ruth, Jude, and then Hosea. Mm. That's the plan.
Hosea. I'm excited for Hosea.
Yeah. So now Naomi, she had a relative. Now remember, Naomi is the mother-in-law. Orpha's already left and went back to her mother's house and her gods. Ruth cleaved, however you want to say it, to Naomi. And Naomi is interpreting everything that's happening to her as bitterness. That it's a judgment of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because when she came back to Bethlehem, everybody was like, that's Naomi.
Mm.
Now, and when Naomi left, she even said to herself, she was full.
Mm.
She came back to Bethlehem empty. The only thing she came back to Bethlehem with was a Moabite woman.
Mm.
Like, if you think about this, she left with sons, she left with family, she probably had material, she probably had, they probably left with animals, and then she said, I left full, but I came back empty.
Yeah.
And don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly against me.
Wow.
And so she's in this mindset.
Lodiberg.
Because of the famine that's happening. She's in this mindset that she's being judged as well.
Yeah.
And she's thinking of everything as bitter.
Mm.
And she has this perspective, and she's not thinking clearly. And that's why she really wanted to send Ruth and Orpha away. I think some of it is tradition because they would go back to the parents' house. But I think she was like, what do I have to offer you? Even if I had another son in the womb, what are you going to do, just wait?
Yeah.
Until they get old enough, like, that's not going to happen. And she says, there's not coming another son because the Lord has chosen to act bitterly towards me.
Mm.
And this is how Naomi's thinking in chapter 1. Now,
she's pretty bummed out.
She is pretty bummed out. And she's really persuaded. She's like, don't even call me Naomi no more. Yeah. It's like in modern day, be like, don't call me Aaron no more. Just call me Eeyore. All right. It's like
nobody loves me.
It's like this is where she's at. And she's interpreting everything through this lens of condemnation, of the Lord's out to get me. Call me Mara, which means the Lord's dealt with me bitterly. Like Mara means bitter. And so she's like, do this, which Hannah brought up yesterday. Mara is the opposite of Naomi. Naomi means what, Hannah?
Sweet, beautiful, pleasant, the pretty much exact opposite of bitter.
Yeah. She says, don't call me that no more because I'm not there.
Good word.
But in chapter 2, now we're going to start to see the playing out of God's providence. And what we're going to do is we're going to meet Boaz. And we're going to start to understand, and we got plenty of time today. So since I got Miss Renee here, we could always chime in a little bit more on this. We're going to start to see the foreshadowing of Christ as our kinsman redeemer and how important that is. But let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. Everybody just chime in when you want. But Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Now, this is important to remember in chapter 1, in verse 22, it ends at the beginning of the barley harvest. Mm-hmm. Anytime Israel was bringing in a harvest, they had a law that stated that the ones who were hungry, those who were the widows, the ones that
the orphans
and all them, they could come glean the fields. Now, correct me if I'm saying this wrong. Gleaning is the stuff that falls onto the ground while the harvest is being received.
It's the outer rows, too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they
it's
leave the outer
edges.
Yeah, they leave the edges.
And so this was what was called gleaning. Mm-hmm. And she was like, I'm going to go glean the fields and let me go to there, glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Mm-hmm. So Ruth's already seeing like this. I don't know. Where do you think the "in him who I should find favor" comes from? You ever thought about that before? Like,
well, this just hit me. Just not even having to do with Ruth. You know, the gleaning of the fields. It reminds me of the woman that was so had so much faith that come to Jesus, and he basically called her a dog. You know what I'm saying? And she's like, well, even the dogs eat from the crumbs at the children's table, you know, that's what came to me just now with the gleaning of this field, you know, and that
she's
I don't
taking
know.
Whatever is left over.
Yeah, whatever's left over.
She's got a vision.
Yeah, she's got a vision. And then, so this is like Naomi and this woman that comes to Jesus. You know, we don't know what her story is, the story with Jesus, but she comes to him. And she, you know, she's coming to him, presenting her case to him. And then here's Naomi saying, well, let's go to these fields, you know, and glean off of the, well, and I don't know. The Lord just tied them two together on me just now. That's what I see.
And I wasn't here for chapter 1, but as you're talking, it was so good, Aaron, what you were saying. And I could just weep thinking about this, but God is not offended. He's not offended at our brokenness.
Mm. Yeah.
I mean, she's coming back to the house of bread, Bethlehem. She's coming back empty-handed, and she's angry, and she's frustrated, and there's people tuning in today. You want to clean yourself up before you come back to the house of God. But
can't
God's not offended in your brokenness. He's not offended of where life has taken you. He can handle it. If you will just open up your heart and let the King of Glory come in the middle of everything, God is taking her. He's orchestrating her to go back to a place to where she can be healed. And it's just so kind and generous of the Spirit of God that life can take us places we can't get back from outside of God. I mean, you can literally, there are people that have known the Lord. They've went through horrible divorces. They've lost children. Maybe they've lost a job.
Yeah.
Maybe they allowed their heart to go cold and they got places like this death that happened to her family, losing everything. Just was a place of complete, utter brokenness. And that can happen to anybody, people that are tuning in today. And I just want you to know, God can handle your brokenness. God can handle, he's not offended. He's got a field for you to glean in. And I love that. I love, he doesn't just scorn or rebuke. I mean, we do want to be positive, and we want to profess the word, and we want to say it. But I love David's life, because when I read the Psalms, David is a man broken and shattered at times when you read the Psalms. And God's big enough, he can handle your chaos. He just needs you to come back. So if you're listening to us today, get back somewhere where there's bread. Go back. Find a house of bread. I don't care where you go, but get back in the house of bread, and God will take that brokenness, and little by little, he will restore your soul until where you're no longer bitter, you're Naomi, you're sweet. And it is a process. So
I'm reminded of Crystal. Miss Crystal was on here the other day, and what the Lord showed her when Jesus lifted the woman up. Like she in her mind, in her mind, she's picturing Jesus kind of like getting his hand under and just kind of lifting her up out of that bed, you know, and restoring her, you know. And I mean, I see that here with, you know, God is gently, like you said, gently bringing her through this. So he's kind of putting his arms around her and lifting her up gently, you know, and moving her in so that she can be healed, you know. And it's what I see here, you know, is this God's gentle hand, you know.
And I mean, he uses a Moabite woman that's the descendant of Lot. You know, so.
Hannah, you got anything?
I haven't found a place to interject, so I'm good.
Well, I think, and two, I think because the book is called Ruth, we focus on Ruth, but you really have to see Naomi in this book. I think we sometimes just focus on Ruth and Boaz, and I think sometimes we portray this as this romantic, amazing love story, but it's not really. It's about a kinsman redeemer, but it's about the Lord really dealing with Naomi, like in a lot of areas. And here, though, you were even talking about...
Can I say something while you're there? I want to go even farther than that, because we focus, you know, the book, his name is Ruth, and the story's about Naomi. But I want to go even farther, because I want us to know the love of Jesus and the will of God. I believe that's what this is about, you know, his will. He's trying to show us his will through these people. You know, so I want to go a little bit farther than past Naomi. I want to go all the way to the Father and what the Father's doing, and let that be the focus in here on that. So sorry.
Well, go ahead. So with Naomi, you were talking about going back to the house of bread in Bethlehem. I love that. And you know, there's times in our life that we don't even feel the strength to go to the field ourselves. And yet the Lord has raised up Ruth to go glean the food for Naomi.
To bring them back.
And, you know, and in our life sometimes there's those offsprings, there's those family of God around us that's supposed to bear one another burden. And this is where selfishness and all that has to get out of our system. And we've got to be attentive, discerning, and compassionate to those who are hurting around us, and realize there may need to be a season to where I go glean somebody's field for them.
Be the hands and feet.
That I may have to feed them, and I may have to give them water. I may have to help them. And Naomi's like, look, I'm going to go to this field. Now, this is a Moabite woman. This isn't a this is not like this heroic Jewish woman who everybody loves. This is a Moabite woman that just showed up with Naomi. And nobody really knows what's happened.
She's got that lineage of shame on her. I mean, and she's like pagan to them.
And but listen to how, what confidence in verse 2. That's what struck me in this. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. She's like, I'm going to go to this field, and this owner's going to give me permission.
Praise God. She went by faith.
Confidence.
And I think there is a foreshadowing that statement. I'm going to, even as a Gentile, he's made the field open for me to go glean.
Amen.
And she's understanding this revelation. She goes, I'm not a Jew, but this field is going to be open to me, Naomi.
Come on.
And when I go in there, this owner is going to find, I'm going to find favor in his sight. How much of a prophecy is that really?
Yeah,
I mean, is that woman that come to Jesus? You know what I'm saying? Even the dogs eat from the crumbs at a table you know, of the children's table. Mm-hmm. Man.
Because I could tell you, if I was a Moabite, if I had that, as what did you just say? The
lineage on you. Like the lineage of shame.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All that weight.
You're from the wrong side of the tracks.
I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to go. Naomi. Because she's like, wherever you go, Naomi, I'm going to go. She loved Naomi, and Naomi loved her. But as far as we're concerned, Bethlehem don't know her.
Yeah.
They don't know much about her. Because we really don't have an evidence that when Naomi left, that her sons were already married. Wow. I would say they wasn't. They probably picked up the Moabite women on their journey.
Yeah, I would agree. Yeah.
And so these people, when they return to Bethlehem, this is what they see. Naomi left full with sons, came back with a Moabite woman. And that's all they see. And the Bible even says in chapter 1, the city was stirred.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The city was stirred. But Naomi here, Ruth here, to me, I think it's the Lord showing us something of the grafted in, that even as a Gentile, he's made the field accessible to us.
Amen. You know, this whole book of Ruth is prophetic with, you see, because Orpha and Ruth, and one chose to cling to Israel and the other one chose not. And you're seeing that right now in the body of Christ, so many turning away from Israel. When they came through the Spanish Inquisition and then the Holocaust, Jews built a heavy resistance against the church, because much of what Adolf Hitler did, he got favor from the Roman Catholic Church to do what he did. And so many Christians that were saying, because you crucified Christ, and it's this platform, if you will, to cause hatred for the Jewish people. So when they were brought back to the land and God started regathering them from the diaspora, and they were coming from all these nations, just as the scripture says, I will regather you after I've scattered you. They've come back to the land, but they're bitter still to God, to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so God is using a Gentile church, if you will, that understand where you go, I will go, your God shall be my God. And understanding the covenants were given to Israel. In Jeremiah, there's not a covenant for Gentiles. It's not there. You can't find it. It says that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We, Aaron, by the favor of God, are adopted and grafted into that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot find a covenant. I'm sorry, that's replacement theology. And so Ruth is a beautiful picture to me of the body of Messiah that loves Israel, that prays for Israel, that tries to not do things that offends and causes people to think that Jesus, we build an atmosphere to where Jesus becomes Yeshua to them, and they can see, oh, wow, this is God. This is Boaz being the kinsman redeemer. Our relationship, and you'll get into that later, but that relationship Ruth had with Boaz is what brings healing to Naomi's heart. So,
Well, if we could push that a little farther.
Yeah.
We dived in this briefly yesterday in Romans 11, but Romans 11, verse 26, I think it is, it says that when the fullness of the Gentile church has come in, then Israel will be provoked unto jealousy, and Amen. All of mm-hmm. Israel will be saved. If you track with this, what happened, and what I see here is a foreshadowing. I'm stretching a little bit, but I can see this in the spirit, that what you were saying, I believe, is right, that Ruth is a shadow of the Gentile church that will glean the fields from Naomi, which represent the Jewish people,
Amen.
For a season. And they're going to glean the fields. They're going to bring in the harvest. They're mm-hmm. going to do this. But there comes a shift, even in the book of Revelation, where these multitudes come into heaven. And he says, who are these? These are the ones from all tribes, tongues, and languages. This is Revelation 6, 7, and 8 that we're going to see played out here. And they're coming from the great tribulation, the Bible says. But at that same time, after that coming together of the great multitude, there's a quick break, and the angels of the four corners of the earth holds off the winds. And he says, don't strike the earth until what? I can get my 144,000 mark. That's 12,000 from each tribe. And I believe those 12,000 that are raised up to be Jewish evangelists going out to the Jewish people to preach Messiah, preach Jesus as the King, and they will receive him at that point, because that's what Romans 1:11 is telling us, is that the deliverers will become real to them at that point. They're going to have revelation, and there will come a shift between the Gentile church into the church, I mean, to Israel being saved in the end time. And those 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, I believe, are being sent to Israel. And the Gentile church is either caught up out of the way, but there's some kind of Gentile church, because actually the Bible says the Antichrist is going to realize, I can't hit this woman. This woman's not being moved now. So now I'm going to go wear out the saints.
Mm, yep.
You see all this in Revelation, and you can see for a season that the Gentile church, and sounds I am like, a dispensationalist.
Sounds like you're getting closer.
Now I am a dispensationalist, so I don't make apologies for that. I believe that we're in a dispensation of the Gentile church right now, but it's going to come to its fullness, and there will become a time, theoretically, I guess you could say, ladies, where Ruth no longer has to glean the field and Naomi gets to go back home.
Mm-hmm.
And she's in the fullness.
Mm, yeah. Well, you know, it said that she was, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. And it reminds me in Exodus 15, 23 through 25, when they're coming out of the wilderness and they're going to where God's going to take them. And they get to this place of bitter waters and they can't drink it. It actually can make them mm-hmm. sick. And I love what it says. It says, and God takes them to these undrinkable waters. And he, which God will take a, will sweeten with a piece of wood. And that's the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus comes into our bitter life, into our bitter misfortunes, into our sin, our degradation, our brokenness, our shame. What's happened to us? Sometimes it's what's happened to you by somebody else. It's not even of your own doing.
Mm-hmm.
But he will take that bitter water and he will add a piece of wood. And that's where the cross, it's, I mean, you're listening today. It is the cross that will take what's bitter and make it sweet.
Mm.
And we're going to see that in this book of Ruth, mm-hmm. that God's not offended, he's not ashamed, and he's not afraid to get into her place of brokenness and bring salvation. And that's what he wants to do to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
So I
absolutely.
Just...
I just love
so
verse
many
two.
Foreshadowing.
Yeah, I love verse 2, just the confidence Ruth had. I'm going to go to this field, and I'm going to have favor.
Mm.
And boy, is she going to have favor. So verse 3, I don't know where we're going, but we're going to stay. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, I'm going to read this. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me.
Mm.
And how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant that I am not one of your servants. I don't know how far to read. it's just easy to keep going. And mealtime, At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat down beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Now, this is astonishing. Like, this is an amazing story. Like, I just read this, and without even commentary, my heart's being gripped.
Amen.
Like, so, for me, this is, you know, God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what I see here. You know, Boaz looks at her out there working all day, you know, and he realizes, knowing her story, you know, that this is a selfless thing. Mm. You know, she's not doing it for herself. She's not in it for herself. You know, she's in it. Her heart is turned right. And that's what I, you know, when he was reading this, that's what I saw here, you know, is when we come to God and, you know, with just an honest heart, you know, and just being right, and or not right, but just being real in front of, you know, not hiding anything. Like, he knew, you know, God looks at the thoughts and intents of your heart. So, and she wasn't trying to act or anything any other way other than she was deliberate in her actions to take care of Naomi, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Boaz seen it, knowing her story, and then seeing her out there, her actions, you know. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. Three things I notice about Ruth right now before we track any farther. The first one is, I agree, she does seem to have a pure heart. Mm-hmm. Like, she seems to be very selfless. The second thing I see is it's teaching us the power of honor. The only commandment that has a conditional statement to it is honor thy mother and father, and you'll have longevity of life. Mm-hmm. And I think we're seeing the manifestation of what it is for one to honor even her mother-in-law to such an extent that she has found favor in Boaz's sight. And this is something that secular humanism and modern day society preaches and teaches against. They teach you to dishonor your mother and father. If you go back to Alice Bailey and the 10-point plan to destroy Judeo-Christian value, one of the plans that this demonic spirit gave Alice Bailey that she implemented into New Ageism and secular humanism is take parental authority away from the parents and give it to the state.
Wow.
And anytime we learn by nature from kids, from childhood, to dishonor, disobey our parents, you see longevity of life starting to be dissipated. Mm. And here we're finding Ruth, even in the midst of her mother-in-law, she's still honoring to such a point that Boaz said, "I have heard the full story of what you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, even among the death of your husband."
You kind of wonder, too, like, and this is like, so I don't have scripture to back it up, but sometimes we can kind of think into maybe like what was going on, you know, because there had to be a time of blessing when Naomi was with her sons. They married these mm-hmm. two women. You know, did Ruth hear Naomi tell about the homeland and how wonderful and what the God of Israel had done for them and how that he had defeated, you know, the enemy and brought them out of Egypt, and how, you know, the stories of God.
Well, faith comes by hearing.
And hearing the word. So when, you know, failure and death fell upon the house, something must have got lit in mm-hmm. Ruth that she was like, okay, it's bad, but if we could just get back to this place that once was.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, she, I mean, you know, they had, we talk about this stuff. So there had to be a time that Naomi, who was sweet and kind and gentle, Ruth fell in love with that woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Like, Ruth didn't just find this woman. She come to already love the mother-in-law that knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when hard times fail, she must have had such a kindred spirit of love and respect during the good times that when the bad fail, she was able, where Orpha may not have ever invested in a relationship with her mother-in-law. So it was easy for her to detach and go back to the gods of her father.
Yeah, and I think that Ruth was connecting to the God of Israel.
Yes.
Orpha,
yes.
Whenever Naomi told them both to leave, she blessed both of them. She said, "May you find rest in a new husband. May, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you and all these good things." But Orpha went back to her gods. Naomi, Ruth cling to Naomi, which I think is a representation that Ruth was clinging to the new way of life.
Amen.
She was not going back to her other gods, because she went back to the house of her fathers, and I mean her father and mother, she would have clinged to the gods of the Moabites. But she's like, I'm going to cling to Naomi. And she said, whoever your God is, that will be my God. And she has this incredible honor. And the third thing I see about Ruth that I think a lot of us can learn today, myself included, Ruth had a lot of hurt and pain too. She lost her husband. You said it really great there. She had a woman who she loved and respected and admired turn into like an Eeyore for a season. I think you're onto something there, because Naomi, who would have been sweet and, as her name said, kind, and
she didn't leave when things got hard, and that's typically what humanity does when things, I'm not going to help them.
She doesn't play the victim card.
That's good.
And I think society teaches us to play the victim card. Woe is me. This happened to me. The world owes me. Society owes me. Nobody owes you anything. And the Bible said, owe no man nothing except to love and to be at peace. Like, that's what we owe men. And that's the only thing we can expect. And it's like Ruth here is teaching us that even in the midst of hard time, we don't have to pull out the victim card. We don't have to pull out, I'm going to isolate and I'm going to get by myself and pout for 3 years. No, she says, you know what? Naomi is in a rough place right now. I'm hurting too. But Naomi's really hurting, and I'm sticking with her. I'll go glean the field. We don't have any evidence Naomi was at a place in her life where she physically couldn't glean the field. I think emotionally she couldn't glean the field. And Ruth's like, I'll do it.
Well, you know, God reminded me this week of scripture, a friend is a friend at all times. And so often we are consumers. I've said this about the church. I'm sorry, but I see the church at large in this place of, we've trained a generation to be consumers instead of producers. And Ruth has a mentality of hard work, diligence, and she sets her mind. I love that verse, too, that the Lord gave you, just kind of, you know, highlighted that she's going to believe God's going to do something. She don't know how it's going to happen, but she's busy. And I think we're commanded in Scripture to occupy till He returns. And we are to be, that field is the field of the gospel. It's out there, you know, coming. We are to be reaping, gleaning, working in God's field in a broken world, not just with one Naomi, but many Naomis, so that they can see the salvation of God. And so, like you said, she's not setting her mind on being the victim, but she's setting her mind on how can I be of a help and an assistant to Naomi. She's just the whole thing had to be just the hand of God even working in her thinking as a young woman.
Can I push us a little farther? And I'll make sure I word this rightly, because it could be interpreted wrong. Ruth also did not just sit back and tell Naomi, hey, I'm just going to pray for you.
No, she does something.
And in a modern day society, a lot of times because of apathy and really not compassionate heart, we'll say, well, we'll just pray for you. And Jesus even deals like this. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they need clothes, give them clothes. And it's like we pray for a hole leaning on a shovel. And she did not expect Boaz to give her all the stuff. She just wanted permission to get into his field. She said, I'm willing. And it's not about salvation or anything, but she's like, I'm willing to go get the sheaves that have fell. I'm willing to glean from the outer, but I'm willing to do whatever for the sake of Naomi. And Paul tells us to become all things to all people that I may reach all people. And that's never compromise, that's never sin, but it's like we walk past people who are thirsty and we say, hey, we're going to pray for you. And Jesus rebukes that mindset. He's like, pray for them, but give them a drink too. If they're hungry, give them a double cheeseburger and pray for them while you give them a double cheeseburger. It's not just about like giving them the four spiritual rules. The gospel drives manifestation of the glory, the presence, and the provision of God into people's lives. What in Acts chapter 2, whenever they had all things in common, the people of the city saw this, and many were added unto the Lord daily. because of the commonality that people were having, the love for each other, the provision. I mean, these people, it was not a cult. Nobody was asking them, do you know what they were doing? They were saying, we want us to make sure everybody around us is taken care of. And if I have to sell a piece of property to make sure the homeless eat, we'll do it. And to me, this is what Ruth had such a love for Naomi. She wasn't like, I'm going to go beg Boaz to give me all this for you, Ruth. She said, no, I will go glean. I just believe in Boaz will open the field to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, when you think about this, Ruth and Esther both are two women that are put in difficult situations, and they both strive for favor. And if we would just get up and say, God, how can I get your favor on my life? You know, it's not just about obedience, disobedience. I mean, like, where's our heart that we go even a step further, like you're saying, that we desire earnestly the favor of God upon our lives? Like, Lord, I don't want to do anything that would remove your favor. Because she gets favor, Boaz, who's the kinsman redeemer that is going to come and redeem her, if you will, out of her brokenness, she gets his favor. All these people in this field, but yet she has favor with him. And that just makes me want to say, Lord, how do I get your favor on my life?
That kind of sets me up to what I've been feeling this whole time. Like, everything's pieced together. Like, she even, I believe, through clinging to Naomi, it was bigger than Naomi. I believe when she received that word and that faith was birthed in her, she was seeking the favor of God and not the favor of man the whole time. So I think that's the key. Like, because I was thinking, if you're a new person coming into a foreign place, our flesh would want to try to get in good with the people.
Good word.
And try to work our way up through forming relationships, making connections, doing whatever it takes to please man. And we saw what happened with David and Saul. You know, one sought for favor of man, one sought for favor of God. And that's what I see, is she may not have known the fullness of who God is, but based on the faith that she had, I believe that she was seeking for favor from God in all of this. Even because I think you can do that even without knowing fully who he is. It's all about the pursuit of I'm going to test this God of the Israelites that I've heard so much about. And I think that's what faith is. It's not always waiting to move until you know everything, but it's testing the waters and seeing and watching this God that you've heard about to see. I mean, what did she have to lose? She didn't have anything to lose. She only had everything to gain. So that's what I see, is she was seeking the favor of God through each part of this, even though it says she was seeking the favor of Boaz. But I think she was looking ahead, like, okay, when I gain the favor of Boaz, I'm going to gain the favor of
God.
Mm-hmm. She knew the field was going to be open to her.
And
it's not about, like, Ruth is going to work her way into salvation. No, it was like, she's not going to be apathetic. She's not sitting around. She's not going to let Naomi just suffer. She's going to do something about it because they need to eat.
This is a word for people that are just stuck today. Maybe you're stuck. I keep addressing the audience, but, you know, you can be so stuck and you don't know any way out, but just get up and start doing something. Open up your Bible. Go find a job. Just step out by faith, call somebody. And because if you're doing just like Hannah said, you're not trying to get in good with the people, but you're trying to get in good with God. That's so good, Hannah.
Yeah.
That's so good.
And, you know, there's always a way to serve the Lord. And it's just like, you never can sit back and just say, well, what are you doing for the Lord? I'm just waiting for him to tell him to do something.
Like, come on.
Do something. Like, do something. Like, you know, and gosh, there's so much need out there today, and we wait for the need to come to us. And in reality, I think we should be such a people, because the way I like to say it is, the kingdom of God is manifested when people's problems get solutions. It's not just when we leave service and have goosebumps. It's when the cancer dries up. It's whenever the kid that's rebellious comes back home. The kingdom of God brings real solutions to people's real problems. And it brings light, revelation, guidance, wisdom. the kingdom of God produces something. Whenever come the on. Demon was drove out of that little boy, Jesus said, today the finger of God has come upon you, basically saying, by my finger I've drove out demons. But he really is saying this, the kingdom of God has come unto you today. The signs of the kingdom was deliverance, healing, casting out demons. It was things that was tangible, things that were present, things that were really relevant to people's life. We treat the manifestations of the kingdom of God as, that was a really good church service. Boy, that fire tunnel was amazing. Like, did you hear the worship team? Oh, the kingdom was there this morning. No, that's the presence of the Lord that equips us, prepares us, and empowers us that we are filled with the Spirit of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to go do the work of the ministry. The kingdom of God is not so manifest. It is, but the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God does not happen in our four walls. The greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God happens in our job site, happens in the street, happens in the grocery store, happens at the restaurant, happens at the square, it happens at the fair, it happens whenever we go, because the Bible says these signs will follow them that go. It's when we go, that's the fullness of the kingdom. We want the kingdom and the fullness of the kingdom to be when we get in our four walls. The four walls are so that we are prepared to walk in the fullness of the kingdom. It is not the
place of equipping. That's good. Come on. That's not the end all.
Well, that's funny, because that's exactly what preacher preached about last night.
Wow.
Go. You know, he didn't say come and sit. He said go.
That's good.
Go out.
And you sit a lot. Sit.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
That was the message last night for us to get out.
That's a good word, Aaron.
You know, and he's like, what, you know, it says go out and preach the gospel to every creature. It says go to all the world and preach to every creature, you know, and you know, like what this is showing is that doesn't mean go be a Billy Graham evangelist, but wherever you go, tell about the Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm. Pray for people.
Yeah.
Have faith for people.
Yeah.
Speak into people's, like, somebody, you know, and we got to go to break, it's heartbreak, but if somebody's struggling, give them biblical counsel. You don't have to say, well, John 3:16 says, no, just say, hey, you know what? This is what the Lord's done in my life. Let me just tell you about it.
Yeah.
Testify. You overcome by the testimony you have, like by the word of your testimony. And it's just going and doing something. The field is open for gleaning, friend. Let's go glean.
Amen.
All right. We got to go to break. Did you have something, Hannah? Did you have
a listener, you said that, so it gave me an open door to say it. Kimberly, she's tuned in with us. She said, this story also reminds me that our walk of life is the testimony someone else may need to see and hear.
Oh, man. Good word. All right. First trivia question of the day. In Hebrews, what symbolizes the hope we have in Christ? In Hebrews, what symbolizes the hope we have in Christ? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we have an answer. We actually had a couple of them. A couple of people got that in there. Brother Gary Cox was the first one, though, and it was an anchor. Amen. He is the anchor. Miss Nancy Lastly got in there, too, but she was just a little bit behind Brother Gary.
She must have been listening on the app.
I tell you, that was such a good word Hannah had. Like, you know, Ruth wasn't trying to go out and get the favor. And I was listening to something coming over today, and it was had a lot similar type of tones about just doing everything outside of God to try to look like we're in God. And boy, if we could even as believers in ministry, you know, whatever it is, if we would strive more for the favor of God than the accolades of man, we would save ourselves from so much compromise and heartache that we would just say, God, I want you or I don't want it at all.
Mm-hmm.
I want a pure altar.
Yeah.
I got a book I had years ago, and it's called Purifying the Altar. And it had to do a lot with, like, just purifying the altar of money and the altar of, you know, the altar of our hearts. But, you know, it's just as important the type of altar you lay your gift on as it is the gift itself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's the altar of our home, our marriage? Is that altar dedicated to God, or is it an altar we built from man's hand? Because, you know, Mount Carmel, the pagans of Baal had their own altar, and Elijah had an altar. Elijah was purifying an altar to where the true God, the true living God, would come and rest upon. And so altars are places where humanity and God meets, right? Mm-hmm. And false worship, they have altars. They have altars to Baal, altars. And so the altar is just as important as the gift. And I think Hannah didn't say it like that, but it is true that when she came in, she didn't go straight to the town to build an altar of man, to get the favor of man. She went straight to the field to get the altar of God in her life,
mm-hmm.
and to see God bring, you know, deliverance.
Yeah.
Deliverance. Amen.
All right. Couple listeners, I didn't see any of these texts come in until I just opened my phone, and there they all are. It's not been, my text has not been alerting me.
Oh, you know, like, might be a good thing.
Well, like, if I open them, I start seeing all the messages, but you know how texts are supposed to, like, alert you? Mine's not been doing that right. Mm-hmm. I may have to go to my brilliant wife and see if she can figure it out. Miss Nicole said, start serving, and you'll start to see God moving.
Wow.
Love that. Brother Gary, and I haven't brought this up yet because it's going to come as we continue in the book of Ruth. He said, you know, it was Naomi's field anyways. We'll get into all that.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
I'm not trying to, like, it's going to come, and we'll discuss this as we go. It is true. Like, so there is a lot there in how Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, which is a foreshadow of Christ. And that's what I was saying. Like, just hang on. We're going to get to kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
And then Hannah reminded me that our guest today is Todd Bailey at 8:30. And he always, it's
oh,
always.
Is that the one I really like? Is that Brother Phillips' friend?
No, mm-hmm. it's another guy.
No, it is.
No, I'm just kidding.
That's him, isn't it?
Yep.
No, you don't really like this guy. Yep. You like somebody else.
Yeah. I love when he comes on because I feel like he kind of breaks the perimeter of your mind and you go, oh, wow, I didn't think like that.
Yeah. Yep.
He thinks outside the box. Oh, yeah. I'm so excited.
He's been with us a couple times. Yeah. In our trailblazing men's group that we have, one person put on the chat yesterday morning about, like, if you would associate yourself with one person in the Bible, who would you associate yourself with? I said, I want to be like Elijah with the boldness and the courage and the faith. But I said, most of the time I feel like the donkey who just God uses to talk.
Oh my gosh.
Just an old mule. All right. But Greg, who would you see yourself most as?
The donkey.
We're both donkeys.
Yeah, I mean,
nothing special. Just we're a bunch of couple of hairy animals who God uses to speak. All right. What about you, Miss Renee?
I'm ashamed to say I think sometimes I'm not the backsliding Samson, but I think my family would say Samson with the jawbone. I'm pretty aggressive against, you know, we had a young man that Brother Ron came and preached at our church one night, and he looked at this lady who'd really mothered him, and he told Brother Ron, he said, that woman there, she mothered me. And then he pointed at me and said, that woman gutted me. So I think my family would say she's Samson with the jawbone of an ass, right? Like, sorry, like, I'm sorry. It's just...
You're aggressive there, huh?
Yeah, I can be. I'm not... My husband will say, I'm not very gentle.
Yeah.
I'm not that... Hey, how's it going? I'm like, I'm busting through the door, you know, with a prophetic word. You got to straighten up. The perimeters are getting too weak here. Everybody shore yourself up. That's just my personality. Yeah. I don't know how to.
I think
it's bad, isn't it?
I think a lot of the times when I read Peter, I'm reminded of my own faults of like Peter. Peter, when you're a leader at heart, like just who God's made you. You sometimes try to take everything into your own hand.
That'd be me too. Okay, so, I'll take Peter too.
So that's funny you asked this. So we had a men's young men's retreat, middle school to high school kids. We had rented an Airbnb. I told mm-hmm. y'all about it. Well, we done that with the church there. It ended up as only six young men, I guess, for ball and just different things. Not everybody that signed up got to go. So it ended up with just only six young men and 15 of us men. So we basically had a men's retreat, but it was very good. But in that, in one of our studies, there's three questions asked, and in sequence of each other. And he said, the first one was, write down three things you think of yourself. And then we talked about it. And he said, now you can't change none of these. And then say, write down three things you think other people think of you. And then we talked about that and said, now you can't change anything. And then write down what you see Christ, three things you think about Christ. And we was talking about the donkey, you know, I figured, well, and you're talking about how you are. So the three things I wrote about myself was strict, deliberate, and caring. And then, you know, we talked about mm-hmm. that. Well, then we talked about what we thought other people seen us.
Oh, wow.
So then I put mean, bossy, and caring. All right. Oh. So, and then we discussed that, you know, what we see Jesus, like how three things, when you say Jesus, what's the three things? And I put the way, the truth, and the life.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, that was for me. But, you know, when you was talking about Samson with the jawbone, I guess I'm.
Would you be a little bit of Samson?
Well,
I'll share my jawbone with you.
I feel like I'm still the donkey that wants to be a Samson. Oh. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to be that. You know what I'm saying? But I can't do nothing unless he gives it to me. You see what I'm saying? So, yeah.
Yeah, that'd be interesting to do. Three things you think about yourself.
Yep.
And but three things that you think people think about you.
Yeah, wow. But you can't let the cat out of the bag. You know what I'm saying? Because if you start the other way, well then, you know.
So do you read them out loud?
No, we didn't. We didn't. No, we didn't go over it with everybody.
I was just going to see if, when you read yours, if people go, yep, that's it.
Now, what we was trying to do was trying to instill in these boys, you know, or these young men, we're trying to instill, self-awareness of who God says we are,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so we establish what we think about ourselves, and we establish what other people think about us. And then we compared where we are compared to what we think about Jesus, because he's the goal. We want to be like him. We want to be transformed into his image, you know.
Good.
And so that was the point of the story. But I just happened to remember I had that still in my Bible. So, yeah.
That's good.
But, that's really good. I love that. All right. Well, I think there was a question that came out of last night that I think I'll answer tomorrow. So I'll hold that one till tomorrow. Give me a little bit more time. Just getting caught up on the text because there was quite a few. Some of them's not applicable to the conversation, but
yeah.
I was making sure. Miss Lisa had said from earlier, love it. John had the Holy Ghost in the womb. Amen. No junior Holy Ghost.
That's right.
All right. Well, we got about 15 or 20 minutes for Brother Todd. Miss Renee, Brother Greg, did y'all bring anything in today that you was on your heart the Lord laid?
I'll let Greg go first.
Well, so with men's Bible study, we was in John chapter 6, and I can't remember. Let's see if I can go there. And there was one portion of text, and remember I texted that to you yesterday, I think, and you discussed it yesterday. It was the... it ended up talking about Hebrews chapter 10. And where was we at here? We was talking about, verse 30, chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we was seeing it as two different things, talking about the it in verse 39 and the him in verse 40. And what we ended up, I think the consensus was, you know, the it is all power and glory given to him in heaven and earth. That's the it. You know, there's no name above there's no other name above the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And then verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, you know, no one comes to the Son except the Father draw him. So if you see the Son, the Father's drawing you to him, and he, you know, and you believe on him, you may have everlasting life. And that word may and will, so he says may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. The may and the will right there kind of sparked a discussion of eternal security, you know, eternal salvation. And, you know, and my thing is, I believe that our salvation is eternal without question. Nobody can take my salvation from me. You know, like no man can pluck me from the Father's hand. You know, nobody can take that from me. And I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything. I'm not doing nothing to keep it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not earning it to do this. But, you know, when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the, well, I'm not going to say what it talks about. I'm going to read what it says. So let's, Hebrews chapter 10. Where is Hebrews?
It's right in, here.
Oh, thanks. I've already got it. I had it marked. Chapter 10, verse 28. And he's talking about those in the old time, in Moses' time, despising the law. But then he transitions here. And I'll read it. I'll start in verse 28 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So these people, these witnessed that he knew the law, but he despised it. So he died with no mercy. Mm-hmm. That's, you know. All right, so verse 29. Oh, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be, the worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's capital. That's the Holy Spirit. Spirit of grace. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, you know, nobody can take my salvation. Nobody can pluck me, you know. But I don't, personally, I can't ever imagine me walking away. Like, I can't, like, that does not even come to my frame of mind. I can't imagine me doing that. But I read this here, and I cannot see it any other way than this man walking away. Mm-hmm. He has been sanctified, but he trodden under his foot the blood of the Son of, you know, of the Son of God. And he, despite the Spirit of grace, that is, you know, the Holy Spirit, he just rejected it. And then it goes on, it talks about, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Mm-hmm. You know, after, and so I just, you know, I know that there's nothing I've done to get me here. I know there's nothing that I'm doing that's keeping me here. The only good thing in me is God working in me.
Amen.
You know, it's nothing that, it's not something that I'm practicing to get better at. You know, it's he is keeping me. He is building me. He is changing me. It's God that works in me both to will, that's to want to, and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God working in me. And it's God is keeping me. But when I read this right here, like this guy, I can't imagine me doing this. You know, it doesn't even, like, there's, my mind does not, like, that's not even an option. Mm-hmm. You know, where would I go?
That's good.
Where would I turn to? Where would I go? But this guy here, to me, is walking away. It's like he's decided this is not good for him. He would rather do whatever. Mm-hmm. And, so that was our topic of conversation, and it's a good one. You know, it was a good, 'cause it had us both, all parties was you know, we was just talking and not no animosity or anything mm-hmm. like that. We was just reading the scriptures and going through, and it's really got me to dig, because I agree 100% with them that it's God that's keeping us. But I can't say that it's not conditions. You know, yeah. with the condition is that you endure to the end.
Story though, if you remember the story in the book of Exodus, when God would bring the death angel over the land of Egypt, the command was given, stay in the house. When you get to Rahab, it says, stay in the house. So there is a principle. We have principles of scripture. And I mean, you know, you can be dogmatic and fight over it all day long, but mm-hmm. I think we should err more on the side of being cautious than, well, the Lord's just, you know, he doesn't care what I do.
Yeah.
There is that principle of staying in. You were to go in the house until that death angel passed by. So that's staying in Christ.
Yeah.
When you're reading that story, you know what comes to mind is that Esau did not regard his birthright. He did not consider it holy and regard it. He did nothing to get the birthright by just the potential of birth.
Yeah.
Esau's given a birthright. But he sells that birthright over, or gives it over, rather, for an exchange of a bowl of porridge. He feeds the flesh rather than feeding that birthright, that principle of giving what God's got. So I think that's so important that we don't build parameters around theology to the point that God can't shift our way of thinking.
Yeah.
So I want to be found in him. I want to be found in the house. I want to be found in Messiah. I might still be broken. Things still not been completely finished.
Yeah.
But I want to be in him, Greg.
Right.
In him. And that's what we want to say. Be in him.
Yeah. He is the ark.
Amen.
Be in the ark when the flood comes.
I think probably what I would want to add with just a few minutes is, you know, just thinking was getting up this morning, because there's just been such a move of God in my life lately. And I don't want that to die out. I do not want that to die or get quenched or... You know, so when you read the establishment of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, and God gives them the instruction of how to build this place, because he wants to reside among the people. He wants to get inside. He's in the middle. He's in the innermost part of the structure of Israel. God gives the, I think it's in Leviticus, the scripture tells how that a fire came and lit the altar. See, we are not saved of ourselves. We're drawn by God, just as Greg said.
Yeah.
He lights the fire inside of our spirit man. But the priests, Aaron, from that day on, they took what was lit by God supernaturally, and they had to keep it kindled. They had to keep fire on the wood on the altar. They had to keep the wicks trimmed in the inner place. They had to keep fresh bread. They had to crush the incense at that veil, if you will, for the worship with the four horns of the altar. The priests were responsible for keeping those things going. God lit it, but he gave them everything that they needed that pertained to godliness. And so it's our responsibility to get up and read the word. It's our responsibility to worship. It's our responsibility to discern what is quenching out the grace of God in our life. And I was just praying that coming over. I was crying and I said, Father, please, what is quenching? What could quench what you're doing in my life? I don't want anything to quench the move of God. And so, you know, it is God that worketh in us his good pleasure, but we have a responsibility. In Romans chapter 6, that is the anthem of every Christian. If you got a Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. It's the responsibility of the believer. God works in us, but we have to yield our members unto righteousness. He's not going to do that for us. We yield ourselves unto God. We yield those members. We yield our tongue for worship. We yield ourselves.
Yeah.
And when we stop yielding, then the fire starts getting dampened out. And this teaching I was listening to, it's a true story of this couple that went to Africa. And they were in the tent. Their fire went out. Get this. Their fire went out in the middle of the night. A lioness came into that tent and killed them both.
Oh, wow.
And when the fire goes out in our life, then it creates an environment for the enemy to come in and destroy us. We cannot afford to let the fire go out in our spiritual lives. And whatever it takes, it's pruning back. It's what you guys have been doing. I mean, you know, they said Charlie Kirk, I don't care what spectrum of politics you were on, Charlie Kirk was a godly man. They said that he disciplined his diet so strict that he did not want to have addictions around his life so that it would encumber him. Why are we not thinking about what is encumbering the grace of God in our life? You know, Paul said all things were permittable, but not all things profitable. I mean, I can have it, but is it encumbering the grace of God? Is it strangling out? You know, you've lost 40-some pounds. I think a lot of times it's things around our life that's keeping the fire dampered because we don't have the strength to get up and worship. And so that's what I would add to the table, just what Greg said. And to add on to that, the responsibility lies in us to make sure that that fire doesn't go out.
You know, we're going to go on Todd Bailey here in a minute, but he talks about moments with God. I think we all have those moments and all have to be willing to be interrupted in those moments.
Yeah.
But really, as you were saying that, I felt like the Lord was saying, don't live for the moments, live for the lifestyle.
Wow.
And
amen.
That we sometimes just want to push and we're like, we're going to pray and we're going to see this moment of revival. But really, moments of revival was never God's end plan. It was actually to leave the seasonal mindset to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Day in, day out, we're walking in the fire of God. Day in, day out, we're walking in a revival, souls being saved, the kingdom of God being, it shouldn't be a surprise.
Yeah.
That should be our daily walk.
What the word is halakha in Hebrew. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Halakha in Hebrew, and it means to walk, to journey.
Well, so John chapter 1, verse 12, is to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So, and then when you read what the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. So are you going to be led by the Spirit that has been given to you? Or are you going to be led by your flesh? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
And I mean, you know, that Adamic nature wants to, it wants supremacy in our life. And it's kind of like there's a road that I drive to pretty often, and I get to the end of it, I go left or go right. And I feel like daily, that's Romans 6. We have to yield to the Spirit. I mean, your flesh, I tell people all the time, your flesh is crazy.
Oh,
it'll
yeah.
take you where you don't want to go, and you can't get back if you ain't careful.
I was just thinking about that. If somebody could see inside of me and all the, like, just
warfare.
Yeah, all the warfare, just the torment and all the, they wouldn't even come near me.
Yeah.
Like, if I, you know what I'm saying? It's it's that horrific in my mind. You know what I'm saying? That's what I picture that to be, you know, and that's what I, you know, the Lord, you know, he settles all of that, you know, and he brings me through all of that. And, and it's him, you know, it's not me. And I always said this, if you took the Lord out of me, I would go right back where I was before he ever messed with me, you know, because the only good in me is him in me. And it's, and what, he's the only thing that's keeping me this way. You take him out of me, and I'm right back where I was as if I've never met him.
Wow, that's good. Okay, are we ready for him? It's 8:30. I'm so excited.
Yeah. Well, what we're going to do probably is go to break, and we'll see if we connect with him.
Okay.
We don't have him on the phone yet, but
we'll
try to get that in there, and then we're going to come right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. That was Easy to Praise by Brother Mayberry there. Amen. Well, we are booking right along. We have not been able to connect. I apologize. But if we can, we'll get them on here. But we can continue forth. We will continue forth in the name of Jesus. Hang in there tomorrow with more Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. I don't know why.
It's
just I've really loved the book of Ruth. Excited for Jude and then get into Hosea. Then we'll see where we go from there. But I'm enjoying these, working through these books. It's helped me a lot. And I'm hoping that you're enjoying the 90 days in the New Testament.
Do you know what Hosea means, the name, the meaning of that name is?
What's that?
Salvation.
Yeah, I think I knew that.
Okay.
Now that you said it,
He's like one of those things you asked me, and it was like Bible trivia. Bible trivia makes me really nervous.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to lie. I don't like playing Bible trivia because you're the pastor, and everybody expects you to know the answer. And I know I'm going to mess up a real small one, and then I'm going to lose all credibility, and nobody will ever listen to me again. So I just choose to stay away from Bible trivia because it makes me nervous. All right. But it is – and, Greg, I there's a lot of scriptures that – we talked about a few yesterday, too, pertaining to salvation.
Yeah.
Talked a lot of eschatology yesterday. Enjoyed that conversation with Jacob and Hannah yesterday. Tomorrow we're going to we'll answer that question. I brought some things up with, we're doing spiritual warfare and some deliverance things and going through that book, Strong Man's His Name, What's His Game, on Wednesday nights. And again, I don't agree with everything in the book. I just really like the canvas to paint off of.
Yeah.
But last night we got into familiar spirits and, we got into playing with those and necromancing and all these kind of things. And there is probably what the enemy's actively looking to and fro throughout the earth, see who he can destroy. So there is this monitoring type thing. I don't know if I jive fully with what modern day deliverance people teach as monitoring spirits, and I definitely don't jive with it being an animal's myself, like some people teach. And so we'll answer that question from Ecclesiastes 10:20, when it says, "Be careful what you say of the king, because a little bird will take it into the air, and a little feet will carry it on the earth." I don't think that means what we think it is, but I'll deal with that more.
I think it's just watch what you say, because kids are listening to.
Yeah, well, I think there's a lot there. I'll answer that more in depth tomorrow, because I want to answer a couple other questions that's arose up and arose. With me, spiritual warfare, deliverance, anything like this, I'm just going to be honest with you. I had those books because I was looking up something during Share-a-thon. They've just ended up sitting there since then.
Yeah.
I don't listen to a lot of people say about it. Like, I'm not looking for manuals. I have all those books on my shelf, and I got the Derek Prince books. I got all those. What I do is like to go to the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because here's what I'm careful of, and this is me, and then I'll go back to my quietness and let you all finish this thing out. I don't like to be developed by people's experiences.
Yeah,
if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, I want to be developed by the Word.
And you've said this before too, and because I ain't never seen it and have no dealings with all, so I have no experience at all as far as casting out demons or devils or whatever. I mean, unless that's what happened when I got saved, all of them left me. I don't know, but a lot of my problem is myself. I'm the problem most of the time. You know, now I don't know if that pertains across the board, but I think a lot of people struggle with their own desires and with their self, with the flesh, and like, I think you said, I know Brother Ron said, you can't cast out the flesh. You can cast out a devil, but you can't
crucify a demon and cast out the flesh.
Yeah.
And I say this quite often. I think we get it confused a lot of times. We think demons are the thing forcing us or opening us up to sin. That's wrong. Sin is what opens us up to the demonic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so our sin, our flesh, our works, it opens it up. There's nothing...
Yeah.
There's nothing inherently evil about the board. It's when you make it a Ouija board and summon things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's when you are opening it up at that point. And, like, I know with me when...
I don't even believe it.
But it is... It's all these things that we always want to put all the blame on demons.
Yeah.
But it's our sin that separates us from God.
Yep.
The Satan never made Eve sin. Eve chose to eat. Adam sinned. He got called out. Like, this is something I try to teach theologically and get into an understanding when we do spiritual warfare. Satan wasn't the victor in the garden. Like, he didn't, like...
Yeah.
Satan did not cause death in all humans. Mm. You know how through one man's sin, death entered.
Yeah.
Satan is not the master of death. He's not the master of this. He's not even the leader of hell.
Yep.
Hell is his eternal damnation. Satan is as much a prisoner in the place of hell as we will ever be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's not going to be down there pitchfork making you do stuff. He is going to be eternally tortured in the depths of the abyss. And sometimes we make this polar opposites that, like, devil is the procrastinist, or is what it prognostics. What's that word in the stories?
I don't know.
The enemy, the bad person, and then God's the good person, and it's like this Hollywood thing. And we've got to take Greek mythology out of the picture. We got to take Hollywood out of the picture. We got to take people experiences out of the picture, and we got to get back to what the Bible says. And the Bible does say, "I'm going to give no place to the enemy in the terms. I'm not going to bed angry. I'm not going to let my sin open me up to torture. I'm not going to let my sin open me up to hostility. I'm not going to let my sin doing this. It's not going to have a place. The enemy will have no place to land in my life."
Yeah. So,
and closing doors.
So the Hollywood wants to, you know, put them as like they're battling each other, like the devil versus, you know, Satan versus God, and, you know, this and that. But the reality is Satan's a cockroach, and when you turn the lights on, they run. Yeah. And God is the light. You know what I'm saying? That's what it is. You know, I mean, when there's no equal to God. There's no rival. There's no other than. There's no.
This is why Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name."
There's no other one near. Yeah. Nowhere. There's no comparison. There's
the holy. The word holy is kadosh, and it basically means there's none other than. And whenever you have the cherubims in Revelation, it says they have eyes all around. They see all things.
Yeah.
Yet there's only one they call holy.
Yeah.
And their whole existence is to fly around the throne and saying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." Even though they have all eyes all around them, there's only one that catches their gaze.
There's nothing.
And
I think, too, though, I'm going to probably be maybe a little bit different than both of y'all in this respect. And that's good, right? We all bring something to the table. But I think the church has underestimated the power of darkness and how that, and I do agree with the flesh.
Yeah.
But I do believe that there have been many people that needed true deliverance in the church and they couldn't get it from a pastor because a pastor doesn't understand deliverance. I've seen a lot of people be delivered and I was one of them. So I've been that person.
Yeah.
That after being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and knew something was not right, and God bring deliverance. I believe in bloodline curses. You know, a lot of people are like, "Well, I don't believe in all that." Well, okay, so that's fine. Whether you believe in it or not, you can look at families. Now, we don't have to be subject to a bloodline curse. We can break that generational curse. But if you're not aware of bloodline curses, and you don't see, and you're not walking in God, and you don't have the greater one in you, then temptation's going to come to keep that going. Look at families. You'll have a whole line of families to where there's drunkenness, debauchery, certain types of wickedness. That bloodline curse can go on for generation after generation. And somebody has to, you know, break that curse through the Word of God. And so I think just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not working against you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
and I saw this story with Prager University. Their son gave his testimony. And he was adopted. And I see this a lot with adoption, too, because we have to pray, you know, because there's something about being tied to the womb, okay? And Christ is bigger. I mean, he's broke so many bloodline curses off my life. I've not went the way of my father. You know what I mean? But Dennis Prager had a son, and he was adopted. And you can go online and watch it. But all the other kids were prospering. They were like, did like what Dennis and his wife, they were getting educations and stuff, but this boy struggled all the time. And from the time 11 or 12 years old, he started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. Mm. Dennis had him in two or three rehabs. I mean, it was just horrible mess. And then he wanted to meet his mother. So he gets a hold of his mother, and his sister comes to pick him up. I forgot how, it's like maybe early 20s. And they end up in a trailer somewhere, and they're doing meth. And he said it was an aha moment. Like, he was born out of this bloodline family. His mother was on meth. His sister was on meth. Even though he's in Dennis Prager's house.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's got this bloodline curse. It's like, let me say this, okay? And I forgot what his name. Kenyon, I think. Kenyon Bridges. Kenyon Bridges, I think is his name. He talks about, like, generational curses like this. You can have a home, and I help a friend of mine in real estate. You can have a home, and you can have a lien against that. That's why they do title liens.
Mm-hmm.
You can think that there's not a lien against that house, but there can be. And that's why when you go to either sell or rebuy, you always want to check the title to make sure there's not a hidden lien on that house. There can be liens on the property of your life,
yeah,
of forefathers, that you've got to pray, God, I want this broken off of me. And we know God can, because Ruth is a Moabite and she's going to be in the bloodline of Messiah.
Yeah.
That doesn't disqualify you, but it can cause you to fall into things. So I think the church is like, they're just, everything's all good. Well, no, it's not all good. Because I see every day men struggling with horrible bouts of lust. I see bitterness and anger. And I think some of it's flesh, but I think if you feed that flesh long enough, it becomes a demon in your life.
Yeah.
And it can't get in your spirit. But it, you know, Jesus said that deliverance was the children's bread for the daughter of Abraham. Remember, she was bent over, and it was for her. So she was a believer, and here she's being affected by demons. So I just know.
See, I think that's where I would. I'm for deliverance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been a part of a lot of them, and I think the deliverance movement's off. I really do. I do think they've gone out of balance. I think they've gone out of the word. I think they're using scriptures that are out of context, and that's my fear.
Yeah.
And that's where, for me, deliverance comes back to me with balance and back to the word.
Yeah.
This is why I don't do manuals. This is why I don't do lists. This is not why I'm not. Any deliverance I've ever been a part of has been by the Spirit.
Well, don't you? This is so funny, because yesterday this scripture came to me. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they say? Do you want us to build a tent here? It's almost like every time God reveals a part of his hidden glory, the church, they want to stay right there. And that imbalance comes from Hebrew roots, deliverance.
Yeah.
It comes from the charismatic. There's something in man that just can't stay simple to the word. They want to build a tent around it and make a religion rather than what you're saying.
Well, I think a lot of it's platforms and popularity.
That's good.
I want to say this, too. I agree with what you said on all this, you know. And whenever I was talking about it, I was just talking about my experience, like, you know, personal. I've just never witnessed that, you know. And what you said, a lot of preachers don't know, you know, and you know, I guess, you know, in my experience, you know, I guess I can see that, you know, but, you know, whether it's being delivered from a demon or whatever, but I was just, you know, for me, myself, I believe all these things, you know, I don't discount none of these, you know, because it says it happens, and the Lord delivered, he cast demons out of people. So I know without question that happens. What I'm talking about is, a lot of times people are, just for lack of better words, just lazy. They want stuff taken away from them, but they don't want to do nothing. They want to sit there and be fixed without doing anything. You know what I'm saying?
One of the things I've said a lot on Wednesday nights since we started a few weeks ago is this, that mine is not about, all right, guys, we got to use the right word, the right technology, technical term. We got to do all these kind of things. First, I want to be biblical. But second is, I think when we apply spiritual warfare, we have to be applying the right weapon.
Yeah.
Good.
And for me, it's about bringing revelation and wisdom into how do we walk in victory. Because sometimes, like, if I had a dollar for every time somebody's came up to me and said, I need deliverance, we could buy another radio station. Like, it's just, it happens. Yeah. And every time, I'm never going straight into deliverance. Like, if I've said this on a Sunday morning before, if somebody's slithering down the middle aisle and, like, head spinning around in a circle, you deal with that. That's a manifestation. Jesus dealt with those. But 99.99% of the time, when somebody comes to me and says, I need deliverance, what they actually need is, I say, well, let's do this. Let's get together on Tuesday night. And I sit them down, and I say, what's up?
That's good.
And they say, well, this. I said, okay, tell me more. And then they'll tell me more. And then I'll be like, now let's work into what you just said about your dad. Have you forgiven?
Yeah, it's good.
All right, okay, you said this about Uncle Billy Bob.
Yeah.
Where are you at in your own heart? because a lot of times it's not about a demon needing deliverance out or cast out. Sometimes it is. Like I've seen people's back contort. I've seen head spin. I've seen throwing up. I've seen basically levitation. You name it, I've seen it firsthand. But most of the time, it's unforgiveness. Most of the time, it's sin in their own heart. Yeah. Most of the time, I mean, I had a little. I shared this story a couple weeks on the radio. Like this family, these married couple brought their kid and said, "My kid's possessed by Satan. I need you to get it out of him." And I just looked at the kid and I knew the kid, and I just said, "You possessed by Satan?" And he said, "I don't think so." And basically, I had to tell the parents, like, "Your kid don't have satanic possession. Your kid's not disciplined. And you need to pick up the rod, and you need to."
He needed structure.
You need a discipline. This kid's running rampant because you're not parenting. Mm. You want to blame it on Satan, but it's your inability to parent that's actually the cause. And this is where, for me, applying the right weapon and the right wisdom and the right guidance, because we can't make everything about a demon.
And I guess that's where I was going.
But I do agree, Miss Renee. I think we've underestimated them. I even talked about that last night with familiar spirits in necromancing. Talking to our lost loved ones, that's not your lost loved one talking back. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to it. It's just necromancing is a real thing, and it opens you up to familiar spirits. Ouija boards, whether you agree with them or not, like, they open you up. Horoscopes, zodiacs, anything we're putting our trust in anything other than Jesus opens us up to conversations with the demonic. And if you don't believe that, then read the story of Joseph Smith, read the story of Alice Bailey, read the stories of Muhammad that had all these.
They open doors.
They open doors.
Good word, right?
And you're going to entertain demons and not be aware. And I think that's where we're at. And then you can get into pharmakeia, which it's basically builds a passivity of the mind that makes you susceptible to things of the whispers, the deception, the lies.
I think that the pharmakeia, that's what we call pharmacy, you know, all the, you know, the drugs. I mean, you see people now that I can see that just in their actions whenever one is strung out and, you know, well, you've laying and wallering, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And for me, it's not about like insulin or ibuprofen or Tylenol or something. Like, this is about drugs and pharmakeia that alters the mind and creates a passivity in the mind or a weakness or a dullness. And then you take a generation that we're feeding pharmakeia to at such a rapid rate and then mix it with murderous video games. You mix it with pornography. Mm-hmm. You mix it with a nuclear family being blasted. You mix it with secular humanism. They don't have the ability to tear down strongholds. They don't have the ability because they're not having truth. This is not so much about, like, some of it gets to the point where demon possession, but a lot of it comes back to training a child in the way they should go, giving them a sharp mind, training, equipping, making sure we're not feeding them things that make them susceptible. You cannot shout your way out of that.
I love what you were saying a while ago, like just setting them down talking, because the word alone can just dissipate the darkness. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can shatter every lie, because most of the time when somebody's struggling, well, usually all the time when they're struggling, it's really they're stemming off of a lie. It's always a lie. It's a lie. And if you can dismantle the lie, you know, I always tell people all the time, 99% of the battle that you're in is bringing the darkness to the light and exposing it.
That's right.
Once you expose it, it really loses so much of its grip that it can't really stand, you know? Mm-hmm. So that's really good what you're saying about the word.
And you got to tear down. Mm-hmm. Like, this is where I think sometimes the deliverance movement stops for short of is we're just obsessed with getting these spirits out, but then we follow up with no discipleship. We follow up with no edification. Yes. We don't pour into them. We just like, oh, we won. The battle's won. Jesus has freed them. And then 6 weeks later, they're back in a worse predicament because we didn't fill the house that was cleansed.
Yeah. Mm.
And then you get into, sometimes we're just shouting at demons that are out there because we're actually trying to shout at the flesh, and flesh has got to be crucified. Sometimes it is demons. Yeah. But then there's sometimes, like with Gideon for me would have like a generational thing. It would be generational for Gideon because his dad is having an Asherah pole in his backyard, basically. Well, Gideon just doesn't get up there and say, well, I break covenant with this. I'm done. Mm-hmm. You know what Gideon has to do? He has to go and tear down the actual pole.
Yeah.
He's got to go tear it down, because in our lives, it's not enough just to speak. We've got to put legs on the speaking.
Come on.
So it's like what Miss Renee was saying, there is generational things in our bloodlines. There is generational things. And so for me, one thing that follows and tracks with my my male side of my bloodline is diabetes, kidney diseases, all these things. I'm going to speak health over that, but I also have to take initiative to live and eat healthy.
Come on.
It's not just speaking. It's actually living this thing. Mm-hmm. And this is where we put all the power just in our mouth, because there is life and death in our tongue. There is blessing and cursing in our tongue. But he also tells us to walk it out, to be doers of the word. And Gideon did not just say, guys, we're done with this astropo. No, he actually goes and tears down the astropo. So for my life, I speak health over my kidneys. I speak against diabetes, but I'm also not going to feed trash no longer in my body, because I can speak it with my mouth and live another way. And I fear with the deliverance movement, it has become so often about us and what we say, and not an activation of what we do.
Yeah.
And this is my fear. Mm-hmm. And this is where I try to bring balance.
Well, it goes back to having discernment. Like, if you're going to, you know, you really just need to be in prayer, because you don't really know what the root is. That's just praying. What's the root, God? What is the root that we're dealing with? Mm-hmm. Everything has a root. You know, that's my favorite scene, like what you're saying. I remember the first time I watched Fireproof. I watched it like 3 or 4 times in one day. It was so good. But in the movie, you know, he is so tempted, Kirk Cameron, so tempted for pornography. Poor man, that's all they ever get. But anyway, that was his, you know, kryptonite. And he's so tempted, but it was not until he literally breaks covenant and goes out and takes a ball bat
to the computer.
And the neighbor.
And the neighbor. Caleb.
Yo, you okay?
What he's, I forgot what his wife, he said, don't you go over there. That boy's weird. But honestly, it really is. And it's like what you're saying. You have the way you undo these things is you don't go the same path. I think it's why you see generational poverty. Like, there's nothing wrong with getting government help if you need it. But we've got generations of people that's how they live. They just, you know, because it's the way they've been taught. So you have to teach somebody different ways to do something outside of what they've been taught their whole life. And so, and with doing that, that means there has to be a physical change as well.
Can I read this verse? We read it Tuesday, and I just want to read it again, because I feel like, let me get to it. Psalm 119, 130. This is what we read Tuesday, and it's just been in my heart so much. The entrance of thy words give light, which in the Hebrew, it is saying this, the opening or revelation of your words bring aura or a revelation or a light to walk forward in our life. The word that is spoken by the Lord, the word that is written by the hand of the Lord, it gives light to us, and it giveth understanding to the simple. Mm-hmm. Basically saying his entrance, the opening of the word should produce something. It's a path for us to walk. As we read his word, as we get into his word, he's saying, this is where I need you to go. This is what I need you to do. But it's not just, we stop so short of the word, and this is why James gave us this warning. Don't be just hearers of the word, become doers of the word. So when this opening of the word comes, and we realize, I have anger in my family, then I can't just sit there and say, I speak against that anger. I'm going to pray against that anger and connect with the Lord in prayer, but then the Lord will give me light. Mm-hmm. So that I know how to walk in the opposite of anger, which would be joy and peace.
That's good.
And now I have to make those steps in my life. So if you're praying against something and then you have a DVD sitting in your closet that the Lord's saying, go deal with it. If you're not willing to deal with it, you're really not wanting that broken.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
And this is where the deliverance movement, I think, sometimes gets into, if not careful, not everybody. There's some great ones out there, but it's kind of like, well, I'm just going to cast this out and you're going to be good.
Yeah.
You're never going to have a desire again. You're never going to have anything like that again. And it's just going to be amazing. But Christianity is not what you're taking off.
Oh, come on.
Christianity is actually what you're putting on.
Oh, come on. That's good.
Put on Christ.
It's because people, at least in my experience from praying with people, they want the freedom of the attacks, or they don't want to deal with the results of sin that's in their life. Like, they don't want the anxiety, they don't want the fear, they don't want all those things that are coming from the open doors, but they don't want to shut the door because they love the sin too much.
Mm-hmm. Oh, what a good word. Good
we
word.
Are out of time.
Well, I feel saved. I'm going home. Happens every Thursday.
Amen.
I love the word, and listen, I say this all sincerity. Just because I may preach against certain things in a deliverance movement, I am 100% for deliverance.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
And so if you are struggling, if you are broken, if you are addicted, if you are dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with depression, get in contact with us.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Like, we want to pray with you. We want to counsel with you. We want to chat with you. You're not going to call us, and it's 30 seconds into the phone, we're reaching to the phone and doing something crazy. Like, I want to... I would love to have the call. I want to sit with you.
I want
you.
To see you set free.
Yeah. It's all about freedom for us. Yeah. And however that freedom has to come, that's the end game. It's not about, it's not about this. It's not about where the, Jesus is a strong man. It's all about him. It's all about him. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.